Our topic today is a prevalent custom to have milchigs on Shavuot. And I found a whole bunch of reasons why. And some of them have some practical ramifications for your Shavuot. I'm not sure of the count of them. Maybe you guys will help me, because some of them seem a little similar. And maybe you'll help me decide how many different reasons we have. Okay? Let's just start with the background. The background is Source 1, and it gives the first reason. Source 1 is the Shulchan Aruch. Says, it's actually the Ramah. V'noagin b'chol makom l'chol machalei chalav b'yom rishon shel Shavuot. We have a minhag to eat milchigs on the first day of Shavuot. V'nirali atam, here's his reason. Shehu kemo hashnei tavshilin shelochim b'lo Pesach. Meaning, see, he said there's a minhag to eat milchigs, and then he's trying to come up with what he thinks is the reason. He says the minhag predates the Ramah. So, on Pesach, we have to have two foods, because we have one that's Zechel Pesach, and one that's Zechel Chagiga. Ken ochlim ma'achal chalav achar kach ma'achal basar. Now, on Shavuos, we should eat one food that's milchig, and one food that's, afterwards, one food that's fleshig. U'tzrichim la'avim mahem bet lechem ala shulchan, shehu makom ha'mizbeach. And having two loaves of bread will remind us of the Korban Shtei Alechem, which is the Korban brought on Shavuos. What are these two loaves of bread from? Source 2 tells us an interesting halacha. Source 2 is Shulchan Aruch Yerodea and Hilchos Kashrus. Tells you, let's say you have a big challah, and I slice it up and put it on the table at my Shabbos table. And my Shabbos table is fleshik. Now, how many slices got eaten at the Shabbos table? Let's say there were 10 slices, and now I have 3 or 4 slices left. But they're on my fleshik Shabbos table. Now, Motzi Shabbos, I want to make a grilled cheese sandwich with one of those slices of bread. I want to make French toast, and in my French toast batter I have some milk. Is that allowed? And the Shulchan Aruch says no. Okay, that's halacha. You cannot use bread for both a fleshig meal and a milchig meal. One or the other.
Yes. By virtue of it sitting on the table or because it was eaten?
So, the Shulchan Aruch, as he says it, is by virtue of it having been on the table. Because people take from the bread and they dip and splatters all around. Moshe Feinstein has the tshuva in Chelek Aleph of Yoredeya, tshuva number 38. And he says, it's any slice of bread that one had eaten from at the table. The Rebbeim here told me they're no bake, that they don't slice up the whole challah, so whatever they didn't slice up is fine. Meaning, if it looks like a type of slice of bread that you would take to eat, so then it's considered one that was on the table and part of the meal. If it's part of the loaf, then you would go, hey, can I cut another slice of this? Meaning, so then you're viewing it as not cut up and not part of the meal yet, so then you could use it for milchigs afterwards. Yes?
If you buy pre-sliced bread.
So you can put out half of it.
No, if you put out all of it, then half
of it. You put out all of it, yeah.
You can't, like, as in, is it just with cooking, or can you put butter on that bread?
No, you can't. You can't put milchigs on bread that was served in a fleshig meal. Okay? So Moshe Feinstein seems to say that if it really is not part of something that you eat with, so maybe there's more room to be lenient. Okay? But in general, like I said, the Rebbeim here told me that so they have the challah and they sliced half of it. So the half they didn't slice is not considered part of this meal, even if it was out of the table. Okay?
Even if they have intention, if the challah is finished, to slice more of it?
Even if. But if they slice more of it, then they agree that it's okay. So now let's go back to source one. So says the Ramah, what are we going to do? We're going to have milchigs. How are you going to have milchigs? You're going to have bread with it. Now you're going to have fleshigs. Why are you going to have fleshigs? Because it's yontif. Shabbos yontif. Ain't simcha el basar. We need our meat. Okay? You're going to want bread with it. You can't use the bread from the milchig meal. You're going to need a second loaf of bread. Two loaves of bread? There's a korban on Shavuot. It's called the Shtei Alechem. The korban of two loaves of bread. Look what we just did. Because of our minhag of dafka eating some milchigs before eating the fleshigs, we need two loaves of bread. Reminds us of the Shtei Alechem. And here we have our first reason for having milchigs on Shavuot. Is the Rama who says to remind us of the stale lamb. So the reason you have, but according to him, sorry, you took my copy.
Oh,
I'll take this one.
That is an incredible idea.
Okay. Yes. Question.
So, like, if we say that once, like, going make a shulchan aruch that once you put the bread on the table, would it work out with like nothing?
Same idea. Yeah, both ways.
So then, in this case, how does that work?
You can have two loaves of bread. One loaf of bread that you're having with the plates, and one loaf of bread that you're having with the flesh.
But meaning, so the one that you have with the flesh, you would have put on the table.
You would not put on the table.
Then, what about the Mishnah?
So that's our first one.
Rob, we'll walk. Look, walk on, you just have meat, milk for lunch and meat for dinner.
That's a beautiful idea, but then it doesn't work to remind us of the two loaves.
Why not?
At the one meal, you're having two loaves. This is a one loaf you're having Friday night and one loaf you're having Shabbos day. The only way to have two loaves at this meal, being serving as a reminder, the Shtei Lechem, is to necessitate two loaves in your meal. So the only way you can necessitate needing two loaves in your meal is if you specifically change from milchiks to fleishiks in the middle of your meal.
In the middle of lunch, in the middle of dinner, you do
that. In the middle
that.
Of dinner. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
With the lechem mishnah, then can't you just put them both out?
Yeah.
And as long as you don't cut it, it's not part of the meal.
Correct.
So you can have them both there on the table all the time.
Yes. Okay. Good question. Let's go to the next answer. This is probably the more famous answer you've all heard. Yeah, already a question.
No, I have a question from that. If you use the knife to cut the bread that was made in the meal,
yeah.
You don't use that same knife to cut the bread.
If it's a parv knife,
yeah.
It's a sever aloha that's part of the same seif in Shulchan Aruch. You can't use a milchik knife to cut bread for a fleishik meal or a fleishik knife to cut bread for a milchik meal. Okay, but if it's a parv knife, then it shouldn't be a problem. Okay, source 3. The more famous answer that you've all probably heard. Okay, let's say it out loud. What's the reason we have milchigs on Shavuos? What answer have we all heard? Oh, that's a good one. That's coming up, but that's not this one. The famous one is?
They didn't have Shkita.
They didn't have Shkita, right? At Imam and Har Sinai, all of a sudden they got the Torah. They didn't know Shkita. You have to salt the animals. You have to kash all your... They have all these trouble having meat. Much simpler, milk is readily available, so they had milchigs. Says the Mishnah Berurah, Ani shamati o b'shem gadol echad, an anonymous great rabbi. Shamar Tam Nachon. This is his explanation. Ki ve'et shamgal har Sinai, ve'ki v'la Torah, yar dumin ahar le'beit tam, lo matzu le'achol, tekef. Ki machal echalav, they came home, they're hungry, what do we got to eat? Well, we can't, I mean, we just learned all sorts of shalachot. Ki le'basin tzarih hachan ha'rabah, l'shchom b'sakin, now you need first an eishrit enough. We're not going to put the adam. You have to do all sorts of things, remove all sorts of parts of the animal we're not allowed to eat. La'adiyach, you have to rinse it. Limloach, you have to salt it. Ulimashel, the kelim hadashim, you have to cook them in new kelim. Their old kelim weren't kosher. Kelim shayulami kolim shabishlu behem ba'otome le'en nesru lehem. They're forbidden. Al-kein bachru lehem the fisha machalei chalav v'anu zochin osin zechel azeh. So says the Mishnah Berurah, the reason why you have to have milk eggs is to remember, let's say a zecher, they had milk eggs at Har Sinai. Can anybody tell me a very fundamental difference between the two answers so far?
One's from Matan Torah, the other one's not.
The four one. One's the zecher to the korban.
You know, what's the difference for us in terms of the milchigs? According to the first one, you have to eat milchigs and then eat fleishigs. According to the second one, you just have to have milchigs.
Or you just have parv.
Where do you have parv?
As in, according to the second one, it's just
according to the second one, yeah, maybe you could have parv. Well, they had milchigs. Okay. Zephyr, they had milchigs, you could just have parv. I know, you're saying, since they couldn't have meat, they could have just had parv. So you could just have
parv. The first one is this stuff about having milk.
Having milk and then meat. The first one is about having milk, then meat. The second one is about having milk. Okay, that's the difference, this distinction I'm trying to point out. So the nafkamina, the practical halachic difference between the first and the second one, is whether it's milk and not meat, or milk and then meat, hence the title of the shir. Okay? Got it? Okay. Source 4. Source 4 isn't an answer yet, but it's going to be a line quoted by the coming Gemaras. The coming answers that I want to make sure we understand this line. Okay, so source 4 is a Gemara in the Nida. The Gemara discusses how a woman makes milk when she has a baby. Now she's going to nurse the baby. Where does this milk come from? So a woman who gave birth, her menstrual cycle tends to not continue right away. Okay, that's scientifically true. Okay, she normally every month she has a period, she goes through a whole cycle, she could get pregnant, she does, doesn't. Okay, it's a monthly cycle. If she gets pregnant, then for 9 months she doesn't have a menstrual cycle, but she's pregnant. And then she has the baby, is she still pregnant? No, but now she's nursing. So what? How? Where does all of a sudden the ability to get milk from? So the Gemara says, "Dam nechar v'nasa chalav." The blood somehow turns into milk. Okay, that part's probably the way we understand, not as maybe not literally scientifically true, but certainly the body is now producing milk, and it's not giving her a menstrual cycle yet. Okay, but with that in mind, we can understand that now they're, instead of dam, they have milk. So we're showing as alternatives, blood, milk. Where there's blood, there's no milk. Where there's milk, there's no blood. Got it? That's the background you need in mind for some of the next answers. Let's start with the first one. Magen Avraham. Again, on that same spot of the Shulchan. Magen Avraham says, Chalav, yesh harbei tamei, many reasons. And one, and everybody says the reason that they like. Tam the Ida Bezoar, Shotan Shiva Shavuot, Shayud Gil Yisrael. There were 7 weeks Am Yisrael had between Pesach and Shavuos. And in those 7 weeks, it was similar to a woman's Tara process. Every month, if she sees blood, if she has her menstrual cycle, so then, in order to become Tahor, she has to go through what's called Shiva Nikiyim, 7 clean days. Those are 7 days in which she doesn't see impurity, and then she can go to mikvah and become pure. V'yadua shedam nechar v'nasa chalav. And we know that blood has the potential for impurity. It can be blood. If she sees blood, she's tamei. Or it has the potential to be milk. V'hainu midin l'rachamin. From no good to very helpful. So what is the Magen Avraham saying? Magen Avraham is saying, what is it that we do? We eat milchigs to show that we are taking ourselves. We have a potential for Tumah. And instead of the potential for Tumah, we got the Torah, which teaches us how to make Tara in the world, how to do things properly, how to spread Hashem's love to the world. The symbol of something having the potential for Tumah, but in the end being wonderful and sweet and Tahor, is the blood, which becomes milk. So we have milchigs on Shavuos. The day we got the Torah, we have milchigs. Though he again warns, be careful that having the milchigs, and then you're going to have the flation, you have to be careful how to do it. We'll discuss it a little bit. But if you have milchigs and then flations, you have to be careful not to, chas v'shalom, have the milchigs with the flations. Okay? So we have the Magen Avraham that says, we went through Shiva Nakim. Which allows you to be tahor. So we have milk, which is the opposite of dam. I think this one fits again with number 2, as in for this answer, you wouldn't need to have meat. Though he says, if you have the milkings before the meat, be careful. Okay, next. 2 more Gemaras that you're going to have in mind for the answer in Source 8. Source 6 tells the following story in Gemara. Rav Yosef, the Yom Adar Tzerta, on Shavuos, Amar, Avali Igla Tilta, somebody make me this nice cut of meat. Make me a nice prime rib, please. Make me a nice steak. Why did he want a good cut of meat? Amar, Eloha Yom Adika Garden, were it not for Shavuos, i.e., the day we got the Torah, Kam Yosef Ika Bashuka. I wouldn't be Rav Yosef if not for all the Torah I learned. I would just be Joe. I would be Anthony old Joe. How many Joes are there? What would be the difference between this Joe and that Joe and me? I'd be just like all of them had it not been for the Torah. Okay? That's how people typically understand that Gemara. What Source 8 is going to point out is that it seems a little strange in light of Gemara number 7. Gemara number 7 tells us of certain things that changed when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi passed away. Mishamet Rebbe, Batla Anava V'Yirat Chit. Rebbe was the last one who we can call modest. Rebbe was the last one who we could call, wow, he had a fear of sin. Okay, you know, we all try to be modest sometimes. We all try to fear sin. But if you knew how careful Rebbe was about those, you'd be like, yeah, we don't have that anymore. Rebbe was the last one of them. So the Gemara tells us, Amar Le Rav Yosef Latana, the person who just said that, Rav Yosef says to him, Lo Titne Anava, don't say there's no more humility in the world. Diga Ana, what about me? Don't say there's no humility, I'm humble. Okay, seems a very strange Gemara, right? So again, that Gemara explanations abound. Probably the simplest explanation is that being humble doesn't mean not knowing who you are or what you are. To know you're humble isn't a problem. Meaning he wasn't bragging when he's saying, I'm humble. He realized who he was. Okay, that's probably the simplest explanation of it. Either way, the Gemara records that Rav Yosef was humble, and yet in Source 6, it seems Yosef's going, I'm pretty great, because I learned a lot of Torah. Seeming contradiction. So Source 8, the Yeshua's Yaakov. Yaakov Ornstein died in about 1830s. So he discusses these Gemaras as an explanation for milchiks on Shavuos. V'noagin lechol machalei chalav. We have a minhag to eat milchiks on Shavuos. Harbei tamim namar vazeh. There are many reasons. Ani amarti. My reason. Hatam demet minyan Torah. Inyan matan Torah. Shevachu. Liot Metzuva Oser. What happened in Matan Torah? All of a sudden, we were now commanded in Mitzvot. Dari, I've called in Matan Torah, you would be calling in the Chayim Mitzvot Tov. You could have done some of the Mitzvot, or all of the Mitzvot, before the Torah was given. The Avram Kiyim called the Torah, called him Shanitna. Avram kept the whole Torah, that's a topic for another time, how he could have kept the whole Torah. But, on some level, the Avos kept the whole Torah, or much of the Torah, or many of the Mitzvot. And so what changed in Matan Torah? All of a sudden we were commanded. Ba'atam the Gadol HaMetzuvavosa. The Gemara tells us that a person who's commanded in a mitzvah and does it is greater than the person who's not commanded and does it. If I opt to do something, then my reward isn't as great as the person commanded to do something. And the reason is because when you're commanded, all of a sudden the Yetzer Hara gets involved. You don't really want to do that, you shouldn't be doing that, who do you think you are, etc. And I know this to be true personally for so many things. You know, helping people in a marriage, helping your parents. Sometimes, oh yeah, let me stop off, I'll do something nice for my parents, for my wife, for whatever. And you're very happy to do it, because it was your idea. But at the same time, you know, if the next day your spouse, parent, friend, Haruta, Rebbe says to you, can you do X for me? And you're like, oh man, why did that happen? A minute ago you were willing to just do something for her. Yes, the Yetzer Hara gets involved. Now you're supposed to do it, now you're asked to do it. So he says, came to Mitzvah, and Yetzer Masito Allah, world of the merchants of Yetzer. All of a sudden Yetzer Hara tries to tell you, hey, don't do it. So he says, based on this, I can now understand these two Gemaras. Rav Yosef says on Shavuos, somebody make me a nice piece of meat. I want to have a kiddush. Why am I celebrating? Had it not been for Shavuos, how many Yosefs are there in the shuk? I would be like any Joe. How can Rav Yosef, who is the Anav, as we saw in the next Gemara, say, I'm pretty great, I learned Torah, I'm better than all these people? Rather, Rav Yosef, this is an example of his Anava. How so? We know from a few Gemaras that Rav Yosef was what's called Sagi Navor. Sagi Navor, you've heard that term before, possibly. We call things sometimes Lashon Sagi Navor. Sagi Navor means enough light, or a little bit of light. It's a euphemism for saying he was blind, or he couldn't see. So sometimes when we say something's Lashon Sagi Navor, we're saying it's a euphemism for something else. For example, if the Gemara sometimes has to talk about sexual relations, it'll use a phrase, and it'll say it's Lashon Sagi Navor. Rather than mentioning relations, it'll just say he did the deed, or something, or he ate. Gemara says about a certain pasuk that a woman says, "Achalti b'matapia," she eats and she wipes her mouth. "Velo pa'alti amen," I didn't do anything wrong. So Gemara saying, so the Gemara says, "What did she eat?" And the Gemara says, "No, no, no, she didn't eat anything. This is a euphemism. She had inappropriate relations, and the pasuk trying to be clean is referring to it as eating. So we call that lashon sagi nahor. So here, this is the literal sagi nahor. He was." Sagi Nahor, low on light. He was blind. So he says, being blind, blind people are putter from a certain number of mitzvot that the rest of us are chayim. So he said, I was blind, I was putter from the mitzvot. Because I was putter from the mitzvot, I had no yitzhak. I was able to do mitzvot unhindered. No one stopping me. The yitzhak didn't care, because I wasn't commanded in the mitzvot anyway. But what happened at Har Sinai? Har Sinai commanded everybody else in mitzvot. So the Yetzer Hara went and started working on all of them. Hey, don't do mitzvot. You don't want to do it. Come on, it's not what all the cool kids are doing. Don't go to davening. Don't go to class. Come on. So why is the Yetzer Hara getting involved? Because they were all commanded. So he says, Baruch Hashem, that the Torah was given, and now all these people weren't able to do as many mitzvot as me, because they were commanded and the Yetzer Hara got involved in it. But me, the Yetzer Hara doesn't bother. Because I am blind and I am putter from those mitzvot. So in other words, when he says, had it not been for the day the Torah was given, Kama Yosef Ikba B'Shuka Shekulam Ayoav Jemashem. Had it not been for the Torah being given and everyone being commanded and the Yetzer Hara bothering them, everybody would have done as many mitzvot as me. Because I'm doing mitzvot without being commanded. That's really easy. Everybody would be doing it like me. I'd be just like everybody else. Everybody else would be doing as many mitzvot as I'm doing. Only because the Torah commanded all of them, the Yetzer Hara is bothering them, are they all not doing mitzvot, and therefore I'm able to do more mitzvot, and therefore I became Rav Yosef. So says the Yeshua Yaakov, Zoh Yisod Matan Torah, Lavod Hashem, to do the mitzvot, despite what the Yetzer Hara is telling you not to do that. And he says, that doesn't apply to the Malachim. The Malachim don't have a body. They don't have this Yetzer Hara. So they don't need the Torah. They don't need to do the mitzvot. But we have a body. And we are supposed to do our best to do the mitzvot despite what our Yetzer is. Despite our Yetzer Hara, we're just trying to do good. So he's saying, B'chag HaShavuot Ochlin Machli Chalav L'Zecher Zeh V'Advar Mitzvuki. To commemorate the fact that we have a body and a Yetzer Hara, and we are now commanded to do it, we are going to have milchiks. And that is the Yeshua Yaakov.
That's still Aryan, huh?
Still who?
Aryan.
No, it's actually Anava. He's saying everybody would do as much mitzvot for me if they didn't have a Yetzer Hara. I'm not doing so much. He's minimizing all the mitzvot he did. This guy did a lot of mitzvot. He's saying, I don't really do so much. You all would have done as much as me if you didn't have a Yetzer Hara. And the Gemara, and he, Yeshua's Yaakov is saying, no, he did a lot. He did more than other people would have done anyway, even without a Yetzer Hara. Because he's an Anav, he's saying that about himself. Don't think I did so many mitzvahs, I had it easy. Plus, he's saying I had it easy and he's blind. Okay? So the Shuas Yaakov says we have milchets to remember. We have a guf and do mitzvot despite our yetzer hara. Next, source 9. Gemara Pesachim has a discussion that comes up regarding a lot of chagim, and that is, what is our goal on a chag? Is a chag supposed to be about eating and enjoying yourself, or is a chag supposed to be about learning Torah and davening? So the Gemara records a machloket. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Ein lo l'adam b'yotov elo, o ochal v'shoteh, o yoshev v'shomer. He says it's either or. Either it's supposed to be a giant hedonistic party, a lot of eating and drinking, or no eating and drinking. Just Torah and Dhamma. Just Torah. Rabbi Yoshua Omer, Chalkeu. No. Split the day. Chetzul achila v'shtia v'chetzul ben medrash. You go to shul and you do a lot of learning and you do a lot of davening. Davening is long and wonderful and we sing a halal and everything we do. But we also go home and have a nice meal afterwards. Rabbi Yochanan shtei mikra v'darshu. They were both dealing with the same stira and psukim, this contradiction between two verses. It's a holiday for Hashem, your God. It's a holiday for you. Which one is it? Rabbi Lazar Savar, we have a stira. So either or. O kulo lachem, o kulo lachem. Either all for God or all for yourselves. Rabbi Yeshua Savar Chalkeu, chetzu lachem, chetzu lachem. Yeshua says, half for you, half for Hashem. Based on how we all celebrate Chagim, I'm sure you know we paskin like Rabbi Yeshua. I'm Rabbi Lazar. When it comes to Shavuos, everybody, even Rabbi Eliezer, says you need some lachem. There's a little bit of meat you have to be eating on Shavuos. A little bit of a party you have to be having on Shavuos. Meaning, even if I hold like Rabbi Eliezer, and really I could say that the day is supposed to be all about Torah, we got the Torah on Shavuos, so let us celebrate all night learning Torah all day. Not Torah, Torah, Torah. So no. Everybody agrees, Shavuos has to have a little bit of celebration. My taima, Yom Shenitna Bo Torah. It's the day we got the Torah. So the Beis HaLevi, source 10, who is the Beis HaLevi? His name was Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik. Okay? But there are more than one of those. There was one, Rav Lichtenstein was the Rosh Yeshiva here. He was married to the daughter of Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik, who we refer to as the Rav, who was a Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshiva University in New York. And his namesake, his great-grandfather, was Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik, the Beis HaLevi, that we are reading about now. So source 10, the Beis HaLevi, his commentary on Shavuot, says, HaKol Modem Matzer Banina Nami Lachem, specifically Shavuos needs some part for yourselves. A little bit of enjoyment, a little bit of a suda, a little bit of a feast. Why? Because of the day we got the Torah. He says, Had the Gemara said the opposite, we would have said it makes sense. There's a chokit to eat or not on chak. Okay, so we have a machloket, but everybody agrees the day we got the Torah should be all about Hashem. That would make sense to you, right? But yet, what does the Gemara say? The opposite. Everybody agrees the day we got the Torah is a little bit about you, not about Hashem. Why would that be true? So he says, to understand this, you have to understand that the Malachim really wanted the Torah. The Malachim thought the Torah was for them. The Gemara tells us, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up, and the Midrash tells us, like five different places, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai, the Malachim said, hey, why is this person here? So Hashem said, I'm giving him the Torah. And they said, why are you giving him the Torah? The Torah is Shemayimi, it's Gavi. Why would you give it to humans? So Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Midrashim and the Gemara, had a discussion with the Malachim, telling them why they don't need the Torah. Meaning, the Torah says, Lo Tigno, Lo Tigzol, it says don't steal. Do Malachim immediately command not to steal? Do they have private property that one of them is going to take and belongs to the other one? So the Torah doesn't really apply to them. So there's many different forms of the Medrash, what exactly Moshe had to say to them to convince them. But the Ikar behind it, Moshe Rabbeinu Nitzcham, he beat them, he had a superior argument, but Hashem gave him the Torah, Ikar HaNitzachon Haya B'Masha HaMalachim Einam Yicholim L'Kayim Mitzvot Shebakuf. Again, the Malachim did not have a body, and therefore they could not do mitzvot of the body. And therefore, in Atzeret, we are celebrating a mitzvah that we do with our body. On Shavuos, very specifically, when we got the Torah, it's a time to celebrate a mitzvah that we got with our body. That's why we eat milchiks. Because we have to eat meat, because it's Yom Tov. You can't have happiness without meat. In order to demonstrate the care and caution we have between eating milk and eating meat. What do we have to do between eating milk and eating meat? One, we said we had to take off the tablecloth, remove any slices of bread, and we eat them one from the other. But two, we have to wipe our mouth and rinse out our mouth. So we are going to practice doing those halachot, showing the Malachim and Hashem how careful we are between milk and meat, and we are going to specifically do that by having milk and then meat. We're going to do our best to show how we go from one to the other. And he says, and that's why, if you look, whenever it says in the Torah, you know, it says in the Torah, Lo tavashel gadim b'chalev imo, it says in the Torah three times, don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. Did you notice the context sometimes? The context is right after Shavuos. The pasuk will say, Reishit bikurim tavi, meaning bring bikurim to Hashem, and then right afterwards, it'll say, Lo tavashel gadim. What does one have to do with the other? Sorry, that's a different one. That's coming up. So what is his one? He has a similar proof. Let's try it again. It says, Lo tavashel gadim b'chalev imo. And then right afterwards it says, Vayomer Hashem l'Moshe, k'tav l'cha d'dvarim ha'ela. Moshe, write these words down. Write down the Torah. So the Yalkut Shimon is a Medrash, tells us, based on Lo tavashel gadim, zachu la Torah. Based on keeping kashrus, we were worthy of getting the Torah. In other words, because we have a body and can keep the laws of kashrut, keep milk and meat separate, we were zochah to the Torah. So says the Beis Halevi, we have milchiks to demonstrate we know how to separate between milk and meat. So again, this one you would have to have meat for, just like this one. Next, source 11. This one is background for, I think, the next two. The beginning of the Torah.
So would you have to have meat on the same day according to the Beis Halevi?
Yeah, yes. Same meal. Okay. Source 11. The beginning of the Torah. So we have Allah, and then we get to Noah, and we get to Abraham. And Abraham was spreading Hashem's name, spreading monotheism, etc. And Hashem sends him messengers, tells him he's going to destroy Sodom. possibly the toothpick or colon after he gave himself a bris milah, etc. All sorts of lovely explanations we have. But Avraham Avinu was an excellent host. Right? Avraham Avinu is known for hachnasas orchim, for inviting guests. So what did he do? He had guests come. He went to feed them. Source 11. Ve'ikach chema v'chalav uven abakar asher is asa ve'itein lifnehem v'hum omed aleim tachar ha'etz v'yochelu. And he gave them, he took butter and milk and meat. And he made it. And he gave it to them. And he stood above them while they ate under the tree. You have an explanation? You just learned this. Okay, so I'm sure there's a few explanations. Did Avram serve them milk or meat or not? So, a lot of Mefarshim explain, no, first he gave them the milk, and then he gave them the meat. And that was how I'd always learned it. Because how would Avram be serving them milk and meat? But the next sources we have are not going to attempt to explain how Avram gave it that without Avram mixing milk and meat. Instead, they're going to say this was because they were malachim. Because they were malachim, they had milk and meat. And why would that be? So, source 12, the Noam Elimelech. The Noam Elimelech was
I'm quoting him in Gush.
I even had to go to the library and find him to type it up because I couldn't, it's not in Bar Ilan. But Rav Elimelech Milashansk, how many of you have heard of him? Okay, how many of you have been to his kever? You didn't go to Poland yet, or you did? You've been anyway. Okay. But how many of you know the song Adar Avraham? Okay, he wrote those words. Either way, okay, Talmud or a grand Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov. So he says the following. Lo d'vashal gedi b'chalei v'imo. This is on the Torah, on the Pasuk, Asring milk and meat. Near the Farish of Derech HaRemes, so maybe using some Kabbalah or hints, Yishlita in Tal Neshav, Lama Nesar, Lana Basar V'chalav. Why is milk and meat forbidden? HaMalachim Shayu Eitzel Avram Avin Olev Shalom. Natal Nehem Davka Basar V'chalav. Avram gave them purposefully milk and meat. V'gam Anachnu B'chag HaShavuot, Heitiru Lano Chazal Shalo Lamtin Achar Gvina, Hashior, Kimo B'sharim V'shana. After meat, to milk, we all know we wait. It's different minhagim, 6 hours, 3 hours, etc. Everybody knows that. What a lot of us don't know is that we also are supposed to wait something from milk to meat. For most milk products, it could be enough to rinse out our mouth, like I just described. If you're going to rinse out your mouth, wipe your mouth, and at the next meal or right away, you can have meat. Okay, that's true for most milk foods. It is not true for certain hard cheeses. Any hard cheese which ages more than 6 months, so these are like the fancy cheeses, not the cheap little yellow cheese you buy in the store, but if you get one of these nice artisanal cheeses, so they may be the kind that ages in a barrel or wherever for a long time, so they actually have a law similar to how long you wait for meat, meaning if you wait 3 hours, 6 hours, etc. Certain kinds of cheeses. One of those is probably Parmesan, if it's real Parmesan. A lot of Parmesan isn't real Parmesan. A lot of Parmesan is, you know, Parmesan product, Parmesan style, etc. It wasn't really aged that long. But if you ate it, then you afterwards you have to wait, just like we wait from meat to milk. So says the Noam Elimelech, on Shavuos, that's not true. Chazal made that zero of making you wait. On Shavuot, you can go straight from the milchigs to the meat without waiting that extra time. Okay, that's not Muskan, no Paskin Halacha based on that one. Okay, but that was what he said.
What's his reasoning?
He said, because meat is symbolized by Gashmis. And when a tzaddik eats this Gashmis, he eats this meat, he's able to want and take part in some of the power of the upper worlds. Again, this is Kabbalah, so I can only explain the pshat of what the words mean. I'm not sure I can express what the ideas mean. But the idea behind these ideas, I think I got. Because he's going to show the difference between us and angels here. So, to the point that Chazal said, when a woman, that her blood turns into milk, so too, this tzaddik, when he eats, this meat turns into milk, meaning it gives him sustenance. It gives him the influence he wanted from the world. So that's called chalav. So we, human beings, don't have the ability to combine what we need in this world, milk, and that which we get from the upper world, meat. And therefore, we are not allowed to eat milk and meat together. An angel is allowed to tap into the is able to tap into the potential of Shemayim while he's fulfilling whatever task here in this world. And therefore, the angels were allowed to eat milk and meat. Avram gave them milk and meat. We are not allowed to eat milk and meat. But, says the Noam HaMelech, on Shavuos, which is the day we got the Torah, which is the day that probably gave us the most potential to tap into Kedusha, to tap into the power of Shemayim and whatever else. Again, I can't know the Kabbalistic ideas, but I understand the ideas. He's saying Torah gave us this tremendous power, so we are showing ourselves to be like Malachim. And therefore, specifically on Shavuos, we go from Milchiks to Fleishiks, even without that extra wait time that you might normally have to wait after Milchiks before Fleishiks. In other words, they waived the wait time from Milchiks to Fleishiks to show that this is the day we got the Torah, this is the day we are able to achieve our greatest possible potential. Yes?
You said before about how they ate the meat straight away. One of the reasons that this guy put it was that the meat, just like the dung turns into milk, so too will the meat turn into like sustenance and all that stuff. Surely then we should be doing the opposite. We should be having the meat first and then the milk to symbolize the transition between our like ruh, the side that's bad, and then the side that's cool, which is the milk. As in, I get it's a halachic problem, but he might have reasons why.
So he's saying that.
Yeah, the whole thing is you tend to gush meat into it.
So normally we can have meat or we can have milk. So now we can just show that we're able to have both by having one after the other. There's no reason it has to be meat and milk for what he's saying.
He's already saying that you don't have to keep the halacha.
No, he's saying you have to keep the halacha. You don't have to keep the extra one that we have between milk and then meat. He's only waving in one direction.
Right, but if the concept is...
Is that to say that waiting...
That we're able to handle both in this world together, so we're going to do one after the other. But one after the other in one direction is all he's saying with the dispensation.
Why typically milk and then meat as well as meat and milk?
I guess that's practical. In other words, we have to have both meat and milk in order to show this. The practical way we can do that is milk then meat.
Except it doesn't hold because Avram didn't know that there were angels, did he?
Yeah,
okay. But in the end of the day, the angels ate the milk and meat.
Yeah, we wouldn't have served it to them if he thought they were humans.
He wouldn't have served it to them if he thought they were humans? So then he knew they were angels.
But we know that he doesn't. Don't we?
So then why did he serve it to them?
I believe there's a contradiction somewhere. Yeah.
Somewhere there's a contradiction. But the other day, the angels ate it. And they shouldn't have eaten it if they were humans. But they ate it because they were angels. Okay?
This
is going to be false.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
On Yom Kippur, where we elevate ourselves instead of angels.
Yeah, but we don't need anything.
Yeah, but it's because we have to be able to eat.
Wait, those don't.
You're saying based on this homiletic idea, he's not telling you halach l'maisa to eat milk and meat.
But also, this is like this thing's behind the thought.
True.
Like as in, there's no reason for us, even if they were humans, to eat milk together.
Okay, could be.
Yeah. And also, it wasn't like it was also prohibited to have enough from it because he was the only person in the world who was fine with eating milk.
Yeah, but that's not that meaning he circumcised his servants and whatever, so that doesn't really help.
The servants, people who were in his house, the people who he.
Is it show we are in angels? Or show we are like? Show we have? Let's say like this: to show that due to Matan Torah, we have the potential of angels.
So are we striving to become like angels?
That would be wonderful, huh?
No, but is that like what this is saying?
I think so. Okay, next. Source 13, Torah Chaim. Is a parish on Bob Mitzia. Oh, no, I forgot his name. Okay. Torah Chaim Bob Mitzia, but I did find the book in the library, so it's findable for the rest of you. Torah Chaim Bob Mitzia says, again, discussing the same idea that the Malachim ate book and meat. So, how is it they ate milk and meat? So, the Midrash says that the Malachim ate milk and meat. And then, there are times that he says, it's in three Mekomot that he found, where the Malachim argue with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Why are you making humans? Why do you give the Torah to them? Etc. Then it says, at the time of Cheira Egel, Samchum Malash Cheyashari. All of a sudden, the angels got happy. Why were they happy? Look, Am Yisrael is worshipping Avodah Zarah. Hashem is going to take the Torah away from them, bring it back up to us here in Shemayim. That's what the Torah Chaim says. So Amar Lan HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, who are you to be prosecuting them for doing the Egel, for doing Avodah Zarah? You went to Avraham Avinu. Didn't you eat milk and meat? Mi lo kachito basa b'chalav, te v'yikach hema b'chalav en ha-makar asher asab. So he says, based on that, Mehai Tema, No gin lachol machalei chalav yomatan Torah, v'achar kach ochlin basar, kidei shikiru ha-malachim ma shanachim nizharin yafe b'mitzot, basa b'chalav. In other words, this is a shtuch to the malachim. So malachim want to say, hey, we don't deserve the Torah. We're going to be careful about the one thing that they messed up on. The malachim messed up by eating milk and meat. So we're going to go, here's milk, here's meat, watch me be careful, I'm going to eat milk, rinse out my mouth, and eat meat, meaner, meaner, meaner. Okay?
So
that is the Torah Chaim. Ready? Is that what he said?
Yeah.
I think he's
no,
reducing it to show you the idea.
Okay,
Torah Chaim says, we eat milk eggs, to show we are better than the Malachim who messed up on Basar B'chalav. Okay. Source 14, Moadim Uzman. Moadim Uzman was Rav Shturbach. Rav Shturbach lived in the 20th century. He was the Av Beis Din of the Eilat Haredis in Yerushalayim. Okay. He has many, many svarim, many, many shuvahs. A lot of Minhagim he explains, a lot of the Moadim he explains. He is also what I would call a tremendous machmir, which is kind of ironic because in Akdama, one of his svarim, he says, don't be surprised if you find a lot of coolers in my svarim. I was doing a lot of kiruv, and I never had that problem with any of his svarim. Finding a lot of coolers. Rav Tavori, the Sheriff of Wushlinga, told me once that Rav Lichtenstein, you know, who tried to learn Kola Torah Kula and learn, you know it all, sometimes had to put the Moadim Uzmanim down because he found Rav Lichtenstein, by his nature, was very machmir on himself. Sometimes when he heard a chumrah, he ended up taking it on. And he was finding it very difficult because there were a lot of chumras in there. That was a story I heard. With that in mind, here is not a chumrah or a kula, just an explanation he has for something. In fact, he actually rejects this explanation, but I found it interesting, so we're going to share it. Source 14. Margula Bapumi. Here is a chiddush I came up with. Tam acher leminag achila machalei chalav. Why are we eating milchiks? Pei Gemara Macharuba. Chalav Aser Mishum Eirum Nachay. I'm sorry, the Sapa Daitach. Again, I had to type this up, so the typo was mine. You might think that milk is Aser Mishum Eirum Nachay. What is Eirum Nachay? Erum and Achai is food from a living animal. We have a halacha. In fact, this is one of the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach, and it might be one of those mitzvah that's even stricter on the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach than on Jews. And that halacha is Erum and Achai. You cannot take a leg, break it off a sheep, and go eat it. That is not halacha. The animal has to be dead in order for you to partake of it. That's the halacha known as Erum and Achai. So why is it milk, Erum and Achai? What is milk? Something coming from the animal, and you're going to eat it. And yet, we eat the milk of the cow, and the cow goes on living, hopefully for many more years, giving us lots of milk. Why is that okay? So the Gemara says, you might think, Chalavas Rishon Erum and Achai, Kamash Malan, it has a pasuk that it's okay. He doesn't quote the pasuk, just know that that's the Gemara. It says, Yesh Lamar, Shalefnei Matan Torah, Ve'emet Haya Asur. It could be that milk was asr. Then comes Matan Torah and made milk mutter. Rak Matan Torah hu dechutar lahem al chalav. Al kein chaviva lahem achila chalav. Lachein nogin lachamach al chalav. We are celebrating the first time we could have milk eggs.
Please explain that sugar again.
Sure.
Have the word eggs been over as well?
Yes. Milk and eggs. The mitzvah of Abram and Achai existed. Okay, it's even one of the shermits of Bnei Noach. Even non-Jews are commanded not to eat part of an animal before it has been slaughtered.
Okay.
So why isn't milk included in that? Why can we have milk? So the truth is, we have a pasuk that tells us that we can have milk. So he's saying the pasuk is the one that tells us we can have milk. When did we learn that we could have milk? It could be in Matan Torah, once the Torah was given. So essentially, the first time we were able to have milk was the day the Torah was given. Wow, let's celebrate by having milk eggs.
Would he then potentially go on to say that, like, not Jews aren't allowed milk and eggs?
No, because the pasuk was matter for everybody else too.
Okay. Is it true that that pasuk is around Parshat Yitro? Or do we, like you said, it could have been like...
No, but the Torah was given at once.
So then it definitely
it doesn't
was.
Matter what Parshat it's in.
It definitely was.
Okay. All of those left fried. The Olot Ephraim tells us. Yeah.
Would you ever have milk once you've killed the animal?
Yes. How much milk is in the animal when you killed it?
How much milk?
One quarter. So you wouldn't get that much milk. Like we drink milk regularly because the animal exists. We milk it every day. We get lots of milk. The milk to animal ratio is very high. But if you can only get the milk once you kill the animal, then your milk-to-animal ratio is 1:1.
But it still wasn't the first time you got milk.
Okay, the first time we could have a milk bath. A milk fight in the cafeteria.
Is milk deflation once the animal's dead?
Yes, but we have a zera not to eat that, okay. I mean, there's something called chal, the udder, full of milk. So Ashkenazim don't eat it. Spartan could eat it. I never met one who did.
Is that here?
Did you ever eat chal? Butter? No. Okay. I think it's very rare.
U-D-D-E-R.
Who would want to, though?
Who would want to? Well,
I would want to.
The Gemara tells us. The Gemara tells us that Rabbi Nachman said to him, we have every Isser, we have something that was mutter kenegedim. Meaning, you might not be allowed to marry your brother's wife, but if there's Yibum, then you're allowed to. And you might not be able to do, you know, there's different examples. So one of the examples is that she says, we can't eat milk and meat, but we are allowed to eat kal, which tastes just, you know, it's just milk and meat, because it's milk, and it's the milk and the udder, and the udder is part of the cow and the meat. So that was the mother's answer. So apparently it would taste good. Lovely cheeseburger. But we don't do that. We also don't do a ben pekua. It's another halacha.
What?
A ben pekua is if you shecht an animal and inside it is another animal. That whole animal is milk.
Some of us don't.
So you do that regularly?
No, there's a rabbi in Australia who's trying to.
Who's trying to do that one? Good luck to him. Okay. So, source 15. The pasuk says, Mincha chadasha l'Hashem shmodecha. The pasuk regarding Shua talks about the bikur that we bring to Hashem, we bring to the Mikdash, and it says this is a new gift that we give to Hashem. So if you look, the Rashi Tevot, as in the first letters, a mnemonic, an acrostic, it spells out chadasha l'Hashem shmodecha, spells out chalav. Rashi Tevot chalav. Mikan nagu lechol chalav. But that's not enough. So he has to give an explanation. So he says there are three comparisons we can make between milk and Torah. First, if you notice, I never heard a baby complaining, milk again. Chalav kol zman shatinok yoneku motzei tam chadash. Every time he likes it. He finds it new, he never doesn't find it boring. When am I going to get Cheerios? No, he just wants milk. That's number one. So he says, so too when it comes to Torah, so we always find it new. We're always finding new angles and new sides and new turning over. Fochba, kolebo, you're always going to find, it's always going to be new and exciting. Two, the Midrash says, why is Torah compared to milk? Because just like you can keep milk in any old container, it doesn't have to be your fanciest china. And it'll still be milk, and it'll still taste milk, and it'll still be delicious. So too, Torah can be held in even the most unflattering container. Okay? Even somebody who is not a supermodel, even somebody who is not the finest specimen, he can hold Torah. In fact, he can probably hold Torah better.
What?
The Gemara tells a story of an ugly man. Who was a rabbi, and one of the Roman kings said to him, one of the king's daughters said to him, you're so ugly, why are you teaching Torah? You shouldn't be doing Torah. And he said, I have an idea for you. Go home and put your milk in your fanciest golden vessels. And she went home and put all their milk in the fanciest golden vessels. The milk went bad, maybe the gold got ruined, I don't know, whatever the Gemara says there. And the father said, why did you put milk in all our fancy golden vessels? And she said, because the ugly rabbi told me to. And he goes and he finds the ugly rabbi, and he says, you know, what's the story there? And he says, you know, this idea that Torah can be held in even an ugly vessel. It does taste better out of a glass. Yes, you could be a good-looking Talmid Chacham. And you might find the Torah of a good-looking Talmid Chacham better. But that doesn't mean that the Torah won't be miskayim very well in a bad-looking Talmid Chacham. Gimel. Chalav, in its nature, causes sleep. Right? Sometimes when you're tired, people tell you when you have a cup of milk or a cup of warm milk. So he says, so too, in order to have sweet sleep, sweet dreams, we are going to have Torah sweeten our dreams. Then he says, if you notice, what part of the body do we nurse from, do we milk from? We have our dadim, our nipples, on the upper part of our body. Okay? Not every animal in the animal kingdom is that so. Right? The udder, where is it on the cow? Towards the front or towards the back? I'm from Manhattan, I haven't seen a cow. Where's it from? From the top, it's towards the back, right?
Yeah.
Right? It's towards the tailish area. You with me?
Yeah.
So he says, we could have had our udders down there as our nipples to give the milk, the woman's breasts, can be down there as well. Hashem didn't make people like that. So that at the time that the baby is nursing from the mother and getting the nourishment, it is near the Makom Kedusha, where all the holy thoughts the woman has in her heart, okay, and the Torah homiletically thoughts are in your heart, not in your head, okay, so it's near all these wonderful thoughts. not in what it calls makom tinofe, a dirty spot where we're not supposed to be looking. So he says we see from milk, from the human milk, the idea of you are supposed to be looking for Torah in makom kedusha. We aren't supposed to be looking at makom tinofe. And this is the one that I sort of said on the other side, but it was wrong because it was here. And that is, the pasuk says, Reshit bikorei ad mechatavi, bring your bikorim. And then the pasuk continues, Lot vashel b'di b'chal yemimov. Don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. What is the connection between bringing your bikorim on Chag HaShavuos to not cooking a goat in its mother's milk? But rather, the bikorim is the day that we are commanded to drink milk, Zecher LaTorah. And yet, on that day, when it's Bikurim Day, when it's Shavuos, when we're supposed to, we have a commandment to drink milk, for all those reasons we mentioned, or his three reasons of the connection between milk and Torah. Specifically on that day, I'm going to remind you, Lot v'ashal b'di b'chalei v'imo. Yes, you have to drink milk, but be careful not to have it with meat. So his reasons for drinking, for having milk things on Shavuos, are wonderful connections between milk and Torah. The Midrash Tanchuma, source 16, says, "Devash v'chalav tachlech shonech." You have milk and honey under your tongue. It's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, and it says, when Am Yisrael said Nasam and Ishma, Hashem said, wow, the Torah should be compared to milk and honey under your tongues. So from that, we learn, this is actually the Or Chaim says, based on this pasuk, that we have to have milk and honey foods on Shavuos. So that would be another nafka mina, as in, do you have to have honey, sweet foods. Another one, source 17. The Torah refers to Tehillim refers to Har Sinai once as Gavnunim, Har Gavnunim. So Gavnunim should sound like Vina, cheese. So we have cheese to remember that. A few more that I saw but I didn't see inside, or I couldn't find them inside, some of them I looked for, but I saw people quoting them, so I'll just mention them outside, and we'll be done in a minute, and whoever's waiting outside will come in. But I saw that Rav Kook said, both milk and honey are come from treif sources. You can't eat a human being, yet we eat mother's milk. You can't eat a bee, yet we eat honey. So again, that's another one for having to have milk and honey. The Imre Noam, or the mayor of Zikov, quotes that pasuk that we just said, and he says, just as milk has the ability to fully sustain the body of a human being, so too Torah provides all your spiritual nourishment as well. From Nachum Mendel of Ropshitz says Gematria. Cholav in Gematria is 40. How long did Moshe go up to Har Sinai? 40 days and 40 nights. He also spent 40 days davening for Mechila for the Egel Azav. There were 40 generations from Moshe until the Gemara. And the Gemara actually begins with the letter Mem, the Mishnah, and ends with the letter Mem, which is Gematria of 40. The Zohar says that, this one I definitely didn't find, because I don't read Zohar, but 365 days of the year, 365 negative commandments. So which mitzvah corresponds to the day of Shavuos? So the one that says, don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. So since bringing me korbanos on Shavuos, second half of that verse, referring to milk, is the negative commandment corresponding to Shavuos. So on Shavuos we eat two meals, one of milk, on our meat, taking care not to mix the two. One last one, and then we will end, is that the Gemara, Sota, tells us that Moshe was born on Zayin Adar, and he stayed at home for 3 months with his family, and he was eventually placed in the river on above Sivan. When he was rescued by Paro's daughter, she took him to live in Paro's palace. But we had a problem. What did Moshe do? Pasuk tells us Moshe wouldn't nurse from the other women. So Miriam says to Paro, should I go bring a nurse to nurse the baby, and who does she bring? The baby's mother. But what she did was she brought somebody to nurse Moshe, his biological mother. So there's an irony. Paro's decree against all the babies to prevent the new generation of Jewish leader. What happened? Right under his nose, the Jewish leader was being raised in Paro's home at Paro's expense, with the mother getting a salary. So when we eat dairy foods on Shavuos, we're commemorating this early miracle in the life of Moshe, who was placed in the Yar on Vav Sivan. And that was in a sefer called the Yalkut Yitzchak. So that's it. I don't know how many we got up to. Probably about 14 there. 13, 14. So 14 reasons to have milchiks on Shavuos. But for some of them, it's not just to have milchiks. It's to have milchiks and then fleishiks.
What's the meaning of the yeshiva? Like the meals of the yeshiva?
They have one or the other.
And what do they have?
Just one. Just because so there's not enough milchik dishes or fleishik dishes. Okay.
The whole thing in source 8 where it says